Thank you, Miss Abby. Appreciate that. I want you to sing with me, if you will. Let's sing What a Day That Will Be. My Jesus, I shall see. Lord, just be up here. Let's sing it. We're going to sing it a cappella.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the One who saved me by His grace. Oh, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the One who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the One who saved me by His grace. Oh, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. When weeping there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, weep no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Let's sing that first verse. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Well, aren't you glad that you went from lost to found? Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15 is God's lost and found chapter of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? By the way, I didn't plan on singing all those songs, but it kind of works out. Amen. I love those songs. I used to sing them a lot when I was a pastor, just to try to get us, our mind focused on the Lord. And for some reason, those songs do a pretty good job at it. And just for a moment, we forget about what all is going on down here. We think about, wow, one day we're going up there. And it could be soon, amen? And then you think about God's amazing grace.
We're saved by God's amazing grace. Once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Folks, I'm telling you what, we serve a great God this morning. We serve a God who loves us. And when you read chapter 15, and obviously we're not going to read the entire chapter this morning, but I want to tell you that in the first few verses, you'll see that the Lord has given us illustrations through parables to tell us that whenever the shepherd has lost 99, had 100 sheep and he's lost one, that he'll leave the 99 and go seek that one sheep that had gone astray. But I love what the rest of the story tells us, that not only will he go find that sheep, but he will pick that sheep up and he will carry that sheep back to the fold. That's a loving God, isn't it? And some of you here today, you were lost and Jesus found you and he put you over his shoulders and carried you, and he loves you today. The second thing we see in verses 8 through 10, we see a story of a lost coin. Now, today, lost coins are not really a big deal anymore because we live in the dollar and credit card and debit card system. But in this day, this was a very important coin. Lady lost one of her coins, and the Bible says she went and she swept her house, and that she lit a candle and she looked for this coin until she found it. But the one thing that these two stories have is verse 7 and verse 10 are in common. It says, I say unto you in verse 7, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over a 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 10 says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I love our Lord and Savior. You know what he's concerned about? One soul. Amen. He's concerned about every soul, and one soul makes the difference in heaven. But when we get down to verse 11, we get into a different story. We have a story, a parable of a lost son. Now, the difference is between these two stories is that the first two stories of the sheep and of the coin, those who had lost it went and found it. But in our story of the lost son, the prodigal son is what we call it, we see that the father did not go look for the son. Now, he may have, we don't know, but the story does not give us that. But the story does say that that thing which was lost came back. Somebody say amen. I love when lost things come back. I love when people who have been out in the world come back to God. And I want us to read in verse 11. Now, first of all, over in verse 1, there is the audience of this story, and it is the publicans, the tax collectors of that day. By the way, they wasn't good people of that day, and sinners. They came to hear him. In other words, there's actually three groups of people that are here to hear this story. There's publicans, sinners. We know that the scribes and the Pharisees are always somewhere in the woods watching what Jesus is doing. But the third group of people is the disciples. So basically you have the group that is lost and you have the group that is saved. And so really these parables can go to either lost or saved people, and you can interchange these parables. But notice verse 11, the Bible says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. And verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. By the way, the only time you find the statement mighty famine in the Bible is here. The Old Testament had many famines in it. Abraham saw a famine. Isaac saw a famine. David saw famines. Joseph saw famines in that day. And famines were made to make you realize what you have. It is to get your attention to realizing and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this instance, it was not necessarily that. It was just to, I believe the mighty famine was put there because God loves people. And He'll do whatever He needs to do to get your attention. Notice that phrase again, and there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Somebody gave an illustration of this. I forgot who it was. What is the husk? It's kind of like watching. If you ever watch baseball, you ever watch the guys who eat the sunflower seeds? You know, and you look around, there's like shells all the way around them. This story would be as if he went and he gathered up all those shells and put them in his mouth. Folks, I'll tell you what, I'd have to be very hungry. Very hungry. I used a country word, very. I mean, you would have to be very hungry for me to go run out on that pitcher's mound saying, just a second. No, it would be more like, right? Looking for just, please tell me you didn't crack one open. You see, you can get so far away that you'd be begging for just the shell of a sunflower seed, the husk. Just the outer shell of the fruit. Notice what it says in the last part of that. He said, and no man gave unto him. By the way, this is free. Sometimes the best way to help your children is not to help them. Hello? I've seen it in my own family's life. You keep bailing them out when God's trying to do something in their life. Be careful, mom and dad. I know it's hard. I understand. It would be hard. But if God's working, if they're away from God and God's working in their life, don't you intervene. You just pray and you pray and you pray and you let God bring them back when they've spent all. And when nobody would help them, right? Now, I believe that as a church, we want to help them, right, in that way. But I'm saying you can't bail them out and let them stay out in sin. That was free of charge. That verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, by the way, that's the greatest day of anybody's life. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. And I will arise and go to my father's house. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. By the way, that's a good statement. Father, I've sinned against heaven first. And Father, I've sinned against you. That lets you know that his repentance is real. Verse 20 says, and he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring here the fatted calf. Somebody said that. Calf was fatted because daddy had been waiting on his son to come back. Never know, right? And he killed it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Amen. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I'm going to preach on this subject. Leave a marker. Leave a marker. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day, God. I need your help now. God, this day is not about me. Not about us, but it's about you. Lord, there's people that's coming here this morning ready to hear from your word and from you. Lord, help me not to stand in that way. Lord, I pray you take control of my life and my voice, my thoughts. Lord, as I surrender all to you. And God, I pray, Lord, for those that are here today that are not saved, Lord, I pray they'd see how much the Lord loves them today, that he is willing to do whatever, God, that he can to bring them back, to bring them into the family of God. And Lord, also we think about those who have strayed from the fold. And Lord, those who God have are saved, but Lord, they've just drifted. And Lord, I pray today that they would come back. Lord, I love you today and I ask you to help us now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This story is very familiar to all of us. And sometimes when you preach on these things, you go, oh, Lord, is there anything else? And the Lord just kept breaking my heart about this, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I'd thought about this message, and I had met with Brother Stewart this week, and me and him just met and prayed together. And in his prayer, he said, Lord, help us all to be like the prodigal, that God, we know where to come back to. And when he said that, I was like, whoo-hoo, Lord, just and he kept saying things about the prodigal son. I was like, all right, Lord, thank you, I got this. And so today I just want to say to us is that I believe we must leave a marker in order for us to know where to come back to. Fathers, mothers, you ought to leave a marker in your home that your children know that they can come back there. I believe as a church, we ought to leave a marker so that people know where to come back to. God help us if we say this statement. I hope they never come back to our church. We used to do that as a kid. Shame on you. Brother Anthony brought me something today. This is called a buoy. We use this a lot when we go fishing. If we go fishing over Eagle Mountain or somewhere else, and we come upon a group of fish, we will take this here, and it usually has a weight on there, but I don't want the weight on there, I figure somebody get killed with it, and we'll toss it out there. We'll toss that weight, that buoy out there, or that marker out there, so we'll know where to come back to. Also, sometimes when we're catfishing, we'll put out a little treat for the catfish. Little munchies out there for them. They love cattle cube, by the way. I don't know why, but they do. And so we'll drop a bag or two in the water. Not the bag, but we'll cut it open. We don't litter, unless they're biodegradable bags. And we'll sink it down in the water, and we'll throw out that red or this orange marker. And so as we put this marker out, we usually let it sit for a little while. And my boy has been with me before, and Brother Chad and a few of y'all have gone out fishing with me before. We'll go play around, Brother Caleb has. And we'll go fish for a while, and then we come back, and we're looking for... Now, this is before we had GPS 2 on our boat. Now you can just make a way marker, right? And you know where to come back to. There's been times where we dropped that marker out there, and you know, you kind of see it on the map up here. You kind of leave that pin, and we get out there and like, well, where's that orange buoy at? We got our flashlights because usually we do it at night, and we'll be looking for that orange buoy, and finally we find it. We'll anchor up on that buoy. And the important part about this buoy is that it's weighted down and that it doesn't move. It tells me exactly where I need to be. When I anchor the boat sometimes, if anybody else has been in here, been fishing with me, you know very well, anchors do not like me. I don't know why. But we've been fishing before, and those anchors, sometimes, I know y'all don't know this, but wind blows around here pretty good. Amen? And so sometimes the boat will move, but the only way that I know that that boat has moved is because of my marker. Because of where my buoy is, because I can look. There's been times where this buoy has gotten in my way of reeling in my fish. When and I'll take and I'll reel it up and I'll put it in the boat and realize, man, why are we not catching any fish? And we'll look to the bank or something like that and realize how far we've drifted. See, if there's not a marker that we leave, how do our children and how do people that are lost in sin and how do people that are believers but have gotten away from the Lord, how do they know where to come back to? You see what the world has done today. You take this away and nobody's moved. See, the world has taken away our marker, our absolute. And when they've done that, then you can just drift wherever you want to go and you don't know how far you've gone. Until you come to church and hear a message on being away from God. Or reading your Bible. But I want to tell you, there are some markers that we see that we need to keep in our homes and in our churches so people know where to come back to. I want you to look at a few things in these scriptures. Number one, I want you to see that, by the way of introduction, by the way, there was a wanting problem with this child. Notice what it says in verse 12. It says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. You know what that is? That's called selfishness. Now, by law, that a parent could give their child the inheritance before their death. It was very uncommon. But really and truly, most inheritance were passed down after the parent has passed away. Now, the older brother would have got 2/3 of the inheritance, but the younger brother would have got 1/3. But I want you to think about this just for a moment, is that this child comes to his father and says, Father, I'm tired of living at home. I believe Brother Scott Pauley said this. He says, you're either homesick or sick of home, homesick, or you're either home. Isn't that true? Whenever I was living with my parents, I was sick of home. When I got on my own, I was homesick. Amen. And I'll tell you a story about that here in a little bit. But you know what motivates us when we're living in the flesh? It's called greed. It's called selfishness. Lord, give me. We see not only does he have a wanting problem, but he has a wasting problem. Verse 13 tells us, and not many days after, the younger gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now here's what the scripture tells us, is that not many days after, he gathered all the things together. Now, here's something that I've never thought about, is that back in these days, money was not something that was very readily available. You know what it was? It was called cattle and horses and goats. And so could you imagine? You ever seen the Beverly Hillbillies when they moved into California mansion? Could you imagine this young man getting his cart ready and his oxen ready and piling everything on this cart and say, I'm out of here. And here he goes. And I don't necessarily think he left there with jugs of money. I think he left there with stuff. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that in verse 12 it says, and he divided unto them his living. In other words, his substance, his living, what he had worked for all his life, he divided it unto his children. So this one third would have come to this younger child. See, the problem with giving people stuff that ain't ready for stuff, they waste it. You know what breaks my heart is to hear some of these guys that have had farms for years and years and years, and these cities start approaching upon these farms. This happened in Hazlitt. And the dad or the granddad dies, passes it on down to the kids, and then the kids get it, and they're like, we don't want this land. And they just sell it off. Now, sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. But it breaks your heart to start seeing all this farmland go bye-bye, which I'm thankful for. My house is sitting on one. Thank you for whoever sold the farm my house is sitting on, or the houses that are around us, right? My 5,500 square foot, almost acreage, right? I almost had some acreage. But here's the thing, is that he had a wasting problem. And then I see the third thing as a way of introduction. He had a wandering problem. In verses 14 through 16, you see this wandering problem. Notice what it says. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself. Now, by the way, I've studied this portion of scripture for a long time. And one thing I've never really noticed is that it says that he joined himself not to the citizens, but to a citizen. And it gives us that he was a male. Notice what it says. It says, to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. You say, why is that important? Because he left his father thinking, I'm getting away from here. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. The next father figure I have in my life will be me. And before you know it, he's before a man of a far country. He's in front of a man who's saying, get into the swine field. Go out there and feed the swine for me. He picks up that bucket of slop and he's going out there saying, well, this ain't how I envisioned my life going. Amen. By the way, you go away from the Father, you don't know how far you'll go. The far country can be far, far, far away. We must be careful. He had a wandering problem. Notice verse 16, it says, and he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. Listen, he wandered. He wandered. He joined himself to the citizen of that. In other words, he became a slave to a master. Just like people, you know, you've heard this a thousand times, but it is funny. I've never been in the military. But it's funny to hear people say, I'm leaving. I'm going in the military. I'm tired of people telling me what to do. And apparently that's not the way it is in the military. Right? It's kind of like some of us men said, you know what, I want to be the own boss. I'm getting married. I'm tired of people telling me what to do. It don't work out so like that, you newlyweds. Just want to let you know. You'll say yes, ma'am, before the day's over with. I guarantee you, even at the rehearsal, you're going, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, that's the way we want to do it, right there. They don't care about your opinion at the wedding. It's about her, right? Women, amen, it's your day. And it keeps being your day. In your day. Amen. By the way, that's all right. Some of you who, look who my wife married. It should be her day. I want to talk about one thing that I see in this scripture. Is that one thing that we see is the father and the home. You see, around this time of year, we all start thinking about our home, don't we? Our home place. I'm originally from Florida. I am from a little town called MacDavid, Florida. I was born in Alabama, in Enterprise, Alabama, Bo Weevil country. Go Bo Weevils. Real proud of them. Like the jackrabbits of Bowie there. I was born in Alabama, raised in Alabama for part of my life, and then we moved to Florida for the most part of our life. And I never will forget, as a kid, we had our trailer, because that's the way you lived in those days, just in case you had to move. We were glad that we did, because the county came in and made us move, because there was erosion going on, so we had to move. Well, we moved down the road, moved on to my grandfather's place, and basically that's where I say I was raised. I was raised on a little two-acre triangle. My grandfather lived behind us, and my uncle, my aunts, and everybody lived up there. It was a big, happy family. And still got a twitch from that. It was my dad's side, too. That's what made it so bad. And but that, you know, sometimes when we say to ourselves, I tell my wife, hey, you want to go home for Christmas this year? You know what we mean? It's not go to Prairie Grass Lane over here. It's saying, I want to go home to Florida. And you say, well, is this your home? Yeah, this is my home. But we say that because why? That's where we're from. And some of you, you're not from here. You're from wherever. And you say, hey, this is the old home place. Why? Because the home is a special place. Where your kids are raised, where the memories are made. And there's some things about the home. But I want to give you three things about the home. Number one, it's a place of familiarity. In other words, you know your home. Hopefully you do. We just moved in our home of January last year. I'm still opening cabinets going, no, that's not it. No, oh, where's it at? Babe, where's the cups at, you know? And I'm standing right in front of it, you know? But I'm pretty familiar with our home. Is that I go in there and I know where things are, per se. You know, I'm familiar with that home. And look, we all love things that are familiar. I was not that person that was able to stay in one home all my life. I envy those who do. We moved a lot. My parents were, they would divorce and get married. And anyway, it was just one of those childhoods, almost like military living. We moved every time the rent come due, it seemed like. And I think before I was 18 years old, I'd lived in 21 different places of my life. It's a lot of places. Since then, I've been in about 20-something others. So we don't like to stay too long. I don't know, that's kind of need a marker. But it's familiar. It's a place that we know. We go to it every day. Hopefully you do. You go home every day. That's the place where you sleep. That's the place where you have family time. That's the place where memories are made, right? It's familiarity. Number two, it's a place of family. Childhood memories. And you think about your family. When you think about home, I when I think about my home a lot, I think about our family. We have a big family. I only have one brother, older brother. But we have a lot of cousins, and we all lived in one town. And it was fun because on Sunday afternoon, I was telling Diane, I said, I miss on Sunday afternoons, we would go, we would eat, meet back at the high school football field. We'd play tackle football without pads on because girls use pads and helmets and cleats. We didn't use none of that stuff. That's for girls. No, I'm just kidding. That's why we're all messed up and knees hurt and all this. But we played tackle football. There was 20 of us family members that played tackle football on Sunday between 2 and 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock, we all went and got showered, went to the church, was at church by 5 o'clock for training. I miss those days. I miss going home and walking in the door and just... Does everybody else's home have a smell to it? If you have kids, small kids, it may be a different smell than what we're thinking, right? Woo, what is that? But I love going home. Just, you know, I could smell, like right now I can just, my mom's house smells, and Donya's parents' house smells just a certain way. But it's a place of family. By the way, that's the way the church ought to be. Church ought to be a place of familiarity. Hello. You ought to know where the restrooms are. If you're a member of Heritage Baptist Church. Why? Because you're familiar. Right? You ought to be familiar with your church. And not only is our church a place of familiarity, but it is a place of family. We are a family. We are part of God's family. Those who are here are saved. We're part of God's family. I see the third thing is that the home is a place of forgiveness. You see, if we can't learn to forgive our kids, And to forgive those who come into our house, shame on us. You know what Jesus said about forgiveness? He said, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive. That's what the Scripture tells us. That if you're not willing to forgive, then I'm not willing to forgive you. And listen, I need His forgiveness every day. And the Lord says that we ought to forgive them. In other words, we ought to put a marker that people know that if they get out into the world, and listen, I hate sin. God doesn't like sin. We're not condoning sin. But when people come into the door of this church and they want to get right, we ought to go, we're right here for you. Hello. You say, well, I don't agree with that. You know why that is? Because you don't think you do nothing wrong. If we could roll tape up here, your life, your private life, and your thought life, you would be down here too going, okay, I'll ask for forgiveness too. Uh-huh. None of us here are perfect. None of us here live a perfect life. We ought to be a marker. Listen to me this morning. Is that Jesus left us a marker to come back to? The cross of Christ. Jesus is our marker as lost people to bring people to Jesus. That is our marker. He is a constant. Heritage Baptist Church ought to be a constant. Some churches today, you walk in one week, they believe this. Walk in the next week, they believe this. God help us. We ought to be a constant where people can come and find forgiveness. I never will forget, I think I was 16. My mom had rules. Now, my mom and dad had separated when I was 11, 12, something like that. My mom had remarried. I didn't really like the guy when I first met him. And he was a deputy sheriff. He was mean. Or I thought he was when I first met him. Of course, he was invading our home. That's the way I felt. This new man's, you want to fight? He was like 6-something. He's a pretty big dude. But I never fought fair anyway, so... You know, he has to sleep sometime. That's what my mom used to tell my dad. You have to sleep sometime. And I remember, I thought, man, my mom is just too strict. I'm 16. I should be able to go and do what I want to do. I have a vehicle. I should be able to go and do what I want to do. When I talked to my dad about it, my dad said, well, you come live with me. My dad was remarried at this time, and they had four stepbrothers at that time. My dad said, well, I'll make you a little bunk, and one of the little, it combined two parts of the house there, and he said, you can live with me as long as you want to, and you can do what you want to. Well, hallelujah. I'll be there in a little while. So I went to my mom. Here's the way my thought process was going. I'm going to go tell my mom what I'm going to do. She's going to say, no, don't leave, no. And she's going to hold on to me, and she's not going to let me go. That is not the way this story goes. I went to my mom, and my mom's a great Christian lady. She said, son, if that's what you want to do, I will not stop you. I thought. But my mom wasn't that kind. She said, let's go. I said, where are we going? She said, we're going to go pack your stuff. Well, this ain't the way I envisioned this going. I was wanting a couple days, to get. No, my mom went in there and helped me pack clothes. She said, I love you, and I want you to know this. Here's a place for you to come back. And this is what she told me, and you will. I thought, this woman, how dare her? My dad's letting me have freedom. Going to do what I want to do. My dad doesn't care what I watch, what I say. He doesn't care about that. That's the life I want. I'm going to fast forward just a tad. I lasted 2 weeks with my father. I was the most miserable person because I was saved at this time. Every morning I woke up going, I'm in the wrong place. This is not my home. I love my dad. Don't get me wrong. My dad's, whatever. But my dad didn't live the life that I wanted to live. Woke up every morning going, this is not my home. I remember I'd go to school, go to work, come home just dreading to go to that house. Number one, I had to share it with four brothers, stepbrothers. They were mean, hateful. I didn't like them at all. They had rooms. I didn't. I was living in a little pass-by hallway on a cot. Every day I woke up thinking about that, thinking I want to go home. But here's what pride does for you. You don't need that. I'd go to school, go to work. I was working at the grocery store, bagging groceries. putting stuff on the shelves. Love my job. My famous part of my job was I got to catch shoplifters. This is before the days of security cameras. We had an upstairs that went all the way around the store with peepholes. So you get to go up there. When you went up there, you get to pass through the cooler. And you could get you one Coke while you're doing that job. Oh, I love those days. That was a bottle Coke, by the way. We didn't drink that canned stuff. Plastic wasn't even invented, I don't think, back then. I don't know. Seemed like it wasn't. That wasn't that long ago. But, man, I remember I'd be up there. I'd get to catch this beer. Hey,
we got a shoplifter on all four. Looks like they got two items underneath their shirt.
And all of a sudden, two guys come running out. That was my greatest job. I didn't have to touch them. I just had to see them. I remember after work, I'd get off work later in the night, and I'd be driving my dad's house. He lived kind of up on a hill. I remember driving up on that hill and thinking, sure do miss home. We didn't have cell phones back in those days. Couldn't text mama say, hey, how you doing? I'd had to use the payphone. Anybody remember what those looked like? Never will forget, I lasted 2 weeks. And I finally came to myself. I said, I'll go back to my mother's house. When I went back, I found that marker my mom had left for me. My mom, welcome home. Mom grabbed me, and she's a little short lady. I love hugging her because she makes me feel big. My good girl. I never forget her hugging me, and me and her both were snotting and crying. And she said, I know you'd be back. She said, you lasted a week longer than I thought you would. I said, thanks, Mom. And guess what? I never went back to my father's house. Matter of fact, me and my father relationship, because of some things happened, I didn't talk to my father for over a year. Listen, God knows what He's doing. When He wants you to come back home, He'll put a mighty famine in your life. Listen, there's so much more I want to cover this morning, but I'm done. Listen, we see that this father, you know this story, most of you do. This young man went out and he spent all riotous living. You see what the brother says about him. He said that he spent his money on harlots. Horrible, horrible life. He went out and that he had his fun. He wasted all. He's working in the hog pen and he's trying to just get some of the husk to eat, and no man would give. Hunger had hit him at this time. And finally he goes to this guy that he had joined himself to and said, sir, I'm done. You can have this. I'm going back to my father's house. But when I go back, I just want to be a servant because it'd be better than being where I'm at today. Young man begins his travel back to his father's house. I love this story. Father's not inside the house. He's waiting. The Bible says when he was yet a great way off, the Father saw him. There's one thing, if you study your Bible, you'll realize that older men did not do, especially fathers in the Bible, there's one thing they did not do, and that's called run. It's because of the garments that they wore. It was because of it was kind of like I don't know what you'd say in today's society, but it was kind of immodest to do it for a man, or it was kind of wrong for a man to run. But the Bible says that he ran. Now, they didn't wear joggers back in those days. They wore robes and skirts and all those things. Flip-flops, sandals, whatever you want to call them, and he's running. Why? Because he had left a marker. And that son knew where to go. He said, when I can't go to anywhere else, I know I can go back to my father's house. And here he comes. Young man walking with his head down now. We understand that he didn't have shoes on because the father went and said, go get him some shoes. He may have not even had all of his clothes on. We don't know. I love this story because he just came from the hog pen. Now, we had hogs when I was little. My brothers had hogs. I've never went to a hog pen game. I sure do love that smell. Those things stink, but they sure do taste good. And I even eat their skin if it's fried. Amen. Pork skins, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad I'm not Jewish. But Can you imagine, here he comes, and they didn't have showers like we have back in today? Could you imagine the smell of this child when he came home to his father? But you read the rest of the story. The Bible says he ran to him, and he kissed him on the neck. You know the first place to get dirty on you and me? It's usually that old collar. I've never come home from a long day of work, and my wife said, let me kiss you on the neck. That is not what she say. She says, go get a shower. Why? Because you stink. But the father said, wait a minute. It's time for celebration. Go get the fatted, go kill the fatted calf. Give me the ring, the robe, and bring him some shoes. Why? Because my son, whom was lost, now is found. My son, who was dead, is now alive again. Listen, this morning, I don't know if you're here and you're lost. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you, there's a marker for you. It's called Jesus Christ. You can come to Him today just as you are. You can come to Him with all the filth of the world on your life. And listen, He's the one that cleans you up. You can't clean your life up and then come to Christ. It'll never work. You come to Him and He'll clean you up. Listen, you may be here today and maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe you are saved and born again, but you have drifted from the Lord. And listen, you can be in church this morning and be in a far country. You can have your Bible in your hand and be in a far country today. Listen, young people, you drift away from God. You're going to get out there and listen, the world's just going to entice you and pull you in. If you're not careful, you're going to stay there. Listen, for us older than youth people, how far away are you from God? When's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? Come home today. There's a marker. Greatest day of my life, 16-year-old boy. Driving my old truck. Maybe I was 16, 17. Had a Ford Ranger four-wheel drive. Roll bars on it, gray and black, my favorite. I come driving in that old driveway of my mom's house. I think she shook her head at me now that I'm thinking about it. I think she was doing that now that, I don't know, she may have a different story. But I'm pretty sure when I drove up, she was going, bring it in. Yes, ma'am. Me and my mom are like this. Because she had rules. But because she loved me. Because she was my encourager. You didn't miss church without mama saying, where you at? Even after I got married, she was that way. Where you at? Well, I'm home, not feeling good. Well, there's a bunch of people here at church that don't feel good today. And I had an aunt who was in a wheelchair, couldn't even walk or nothing. She's like, well, your aunt's here. She's in her wheelchair. My mom was brutal. She's like, but you know what? If you have a headache, that's fine. I'm sure Jesus understands. I'm like, all right, I'll be at church tonight. See y'all. You know why she did that? Because she loved me. Are you here this morning? You need to come home. There's a marker. Moms and dads, let's pray our children never go away. Yeah. Amen? Amen? But if they do, make sure they know where to come back to. Let's stand this morning. We're going to sing hymn 162, Lord, I'm coming home. Father, we love you. Lord, please today, would you do something that only you can do? Lord, bless this time of invitation. Lord, if there is one here today that's lost, I pray you'd save them. God, if there's a Christian here today that's wandered far away from you, I pray today would be the day of coming home. God, this is your invitation. I pray you'd work in it according to your will. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whereas we sing hymn